because as you're here this morning, we're glad to be able to come together to worship God and to enjoy a time together as His people. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone. So we find here the ideas brought forth, a couple of questions that are found here, and one in particular in verse 6 is, what is man that you are mindful of him? Now, if you go through the Bible, you'll find many important questions over the period of the whole time of the writing of the Word of God, which was approximately 1,600 years from the time of Moses in writing the book of Genesis all the way to the time of the gospel, the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation. There are many questions that are come up, and most are very important to you and me. And there are five particular ones that have to do with us and our salvation we're going to look at for a while this morning. There are many profound questions. They are important to us. And so we have to understand, though, some of the questions found in the Bible, for us, there is no actual answer for them, because we don't understand, or we might not know. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses said that the things which are for us to know and understand, God has revealed. But there are certain secret things that God has not revealed. And the rest is revealed for us and for our children and for us every day we live. So just because God is our Father doesn't mean He is obligated to us to reveal everything to us, because some things that God might reveal, we would not be able to understand anyway. So there are certain things that God holds back, which maybe we will understand when the time comes that we will stand before Him and be able to spend eternity with Him. But all these questions pertain directly to spiritual nature and the eternal destiny which that brings about to you and me. So we go back to the question here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, one testified in a certain place, that would be back in the book of Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? So you think about that. That's a question that people ask all of the time, probably ever since not too long after the creation. People have asked of ourselves, what are we? Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? But we look around us and we look at nature itself as God has created for us. We think of look at the sky at night and see the stars and the moon and the sun during the daytime. We look at the beauty of nature itself around us, mountains and oceans and desert and the symmetry of a snowflake that falls, and we know that they're all different, and the flowers that bloom and of all different kinds, varieties, colors, and everything else. And we look at ourselves and we think, well, in this vast universe in which we live, you know, what am I and what are you? We're just a very tiny speck of anything compared to the universe in which we live. But the Bible says, what is man that you are mindful of him? For example, of astronauts that have gone up have said that before they went up on their space travel, they thought, well, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. But most of them, in going and doing that, have come back and confessed that now they indeed do believe in God, because it would take a majesty and an understanding beyond anything we can comprehend of who God is and of his creation. And in Psalms chapter 19, in the book of Psalms in chapter 19, that particular passage is talking about God's creation and the majesty of it. And so in Psalms 19 and verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words unto the end of the world." And so you can read on in chapter 19 of the glory of God that is found in the creation that he has made. And it is the evidence that God gives to you and me that, in fact, he is our God. He is our creator. But you go over to chapter 8, and also in Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For he has been made a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." And when you go to Hebrews chapter 2, that particular passage is also talking about Jesus, who became, from being God, came down and took on a human form, was made lower than the angels for a period of time, and yet he was crowned with glory and honor because of his death and resurrection. And so again, we look at that question, what is man that you're mindful of him? Physically speaking, we don't amount to much. If you take the human body and break it down and its chemical parts and everything, it's not worth very much. So that's not what is worth it. Well, was worth God's concern for you and me. So why are we put in a position where God crowned us with glory and honor? In other words, he made us the highest of his creation. Well, it's because we are made in the image of God, the spiritual image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "The Lord God formed the man of the," chapter 2 and verse 27 says, "God, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Genesis 1, 26 says, "Let us make man in our image." That's God, the Father, speaking to Christ and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image." Well, what image were we made in? Not in the physical image of God, because God is not a physical being. John 4 and verse 24, God revealed through the Apostle John, he says, "God is spirit, and in him, though that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so we have to be willing to understand that we are created in the spiritual image of God. That's why we are the peak of God's creation that he made, and he made you and me. He put within us something that no other creature in the world or in the universe has, and that is a part of himself, a spiritual part that will survive the death of the body. We have to understand that we're going to die physically, and this part will be done away with, but the spiritual part is going to live on. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, It says there, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," that's wholly, meaning completely in all things, "and that your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, all that we are, he prays that it will be preserved to the coming of Christ. That's interesting in this particular verse in chapter 5 and verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians. He said that he uses two words there, which mean very similar to the same thing. He says that when the God of peace himself, may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, completely in all ways, in all the ways that we are, physical, spiritual, and everything else. But also, he uses another word there, that you may, and you may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire. It's very similar to the previous word, but he says, may it now be this way, complete and all things, but also may it be entire even to the end of your life, physically speaking here, which we will have, but also that God will be with you for all of eternity. And so, what is man? Well, we are made in the spiritual image of God. And because of that, God wants us to live his way, to believe him and to obey him. The next question is, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, the simple answer is nothing. It won't gain anything if we have all the power, wealth, fame, everything else the world has around us. And if we lose our own soul, we've lost everything. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." In other words, there's something worse than being put to death in this life. And that's facing God in the judgment and being cast out of his presence for eternity. Maybe we've all read books or stories or seen movies about people who sold themselves or sold their soul to the devil. And you think about that, and it's a story that people have made up or something. And yet, we have people today, they wouldn't even think about something like that, and yet they'll refuse to obey and follow and believe in God and in Christ and the Word which he has revealed to us. And so, in essence, they're doing the same thing, even though they would never admit that that's what they're doing. Others, of course, sell themselves by the fact that they're more concerned about the things of this life than in spiritual matters. And in a sense, they become where they no longer care about spiritual matters. In Revelation chapter 3, in the letter to the church of Laodicea, John wrote here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus speaking to them says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you would be cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth," or some translations say vomit you out of my mouth, "because you say, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. But do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" So God's view of things is not the same as man's. People become complacent and maybe don't care much about doing the will of God. And Jesus said to those people, they said, "Well, we're rich and powerful and we have need of nothing." He says, "You're actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You can't even see what God sees of you." So the idea then, the question is, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The answer is nothing. We cannot gain by having everything in life and yet not serving God first. Also, there's a question. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. There is a question, of course, in this particular context, and we'll see what that is. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" Now you think about that for just a moment. Who then can be saved? Well, Jesus is going to answer the question. And in that particular passage, chapter 19 of Matthew, beginning at verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Now you have to understand, in the time in which they lived, and to a great extent in the time in which we live, there are many people believe that if you're wealthy or powerful or high up in society, whatever it might have been, that somehow you were blessed of God, and so obviously you must be right with God. That's the reasoning that they had. Well, Jesus confounded their wisdom when the rich young ruler had come to him and said, "What do I need to inherit eternal life? Or what needs to be done with everything that I have?" And Jesus explained, you need to do what God said and put him first. That's a paraphrase of what Jesus was telling him, all of these. But he says in verse 22, the young man heard this saying and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So Jesus then confounded their wisdom. He says, "Surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, their answer was, after seeing his wealth, his fame, his position in society, they said, "Well, who then can be saved?" Now, their idea was no one could. But Jesus said in verse 26, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" In other words, God can make possible what we could never do. People get caught up in the things of life that turns them away from God, and yet God can bring us back to understanding that if we put him first, he's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. That there's nothing to gain by gaining the things of this life if we don't serve God, and we will be able to stand with him for all of eternity. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Whether rich, poor, or anything in between, he wants us first to serve God, and in doing so, we're going to be blessed now and for all of eternity. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter the apostle said that God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to God. He wants everyone to come to Christ. And of course, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples before he ascended back to his Father. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone that believes. He says, baptize them, and of course, then they'll receive forgiveness of sins. And that's what God wants of us. He says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." So we have the opportunity to do what God says or not to do what God says. But the question, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus says, with men it's impossible. No matter how good we are, no matter how much good we do in life, no matter how much we think we've done, we're still not good enough to be saved without the blood of Christ being given for us. Well, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, there's another question that came up. This is where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison and put in that prison in the inner chamber there. And of course, there was an earthquake and everything that happened surrounding that. And the bars of the prison were opened, and the Philippian jailer was about to put himself to death. He was about to commit suicide because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. Well, salvation becomes then an individual thing, if we look at it, and a covenant relationship with God. So what must I do to be saved? What must I do? All of us individually have to answer that question. And we come into a covenant relationship with God one person at a time. It's not done on a collective basis. I cannot believe for you, nor can you do that for me. I can't obey for you, nor can you obey for me. Everyone has to do it on their own. Well, Christ died for each one of us individually so that we could be saved in spite of the fact that we are sinners. The Philippian jailer knew that the earthquake that came there was from God, because Paul and Silas had been beaten and put in prison and put in stocks and bonds, so they could not move around. But what were they doing? Well, at midnight they were singing praises to God and praying. And then the earthquake came, and that's a good lesson for you and me to understand that even if we're being persecuted, even though we're suffering and many problems come up, as long as we're faithful to God, we can praise Him because He's going to be with us and to see us through it. Christ did His part in our salvation. He died for everyone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, Paul, the writer here, if it is the Apostle Paul, says, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He didn't have to do it more than once. Just He came, He lived His life, He went to the cross, He shed His blood and died, rose from the grave on the third day. Once for all. There is no necessity for Him to do so again. Jude verse 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith." That's the faith of Christ delivered to us. "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints." Doesn't have to be delivered again. It's already been done through Christ and His time, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But the question is, what must I do? The Philippian jailer, he really didn't understand who Jesus was and didn't know much about Him probably. And so he says, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, the first answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in Acts 16, verse 32, he preached or taught him the word of the message. In other words, the gospel. Then he was taken out and baptized that same night because he believed what Peter and Paul and Silas said to him. And in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus Himself said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So there's no exception to that. We have to believe that Jesus is this Christ, this Messiah, that came to die on our behalf. We also have to repent and turn from our sin. And repentance means a change of mind and heart, which leads to a change of action outwardly. In Luke 13, verse 5, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." There's no getting around it. We have to believe Him. We have to repent. We have to be willing then to make our confession of our faith, because confession is what leads us to salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." It is a confession of Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we're making a decision in our heart and mind and life to follow Him from that day forward. And then in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul of Tarsus had seen the light on the road to Damascus, had gone into the city, had was blinded, and he was praying and fasting for 3 days and three nights. And finally, Ananias was sent to him, and he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what God requires of you and me. But conversion involves three basic things in our lives. First of all, there is the heart, if you will, the inner being, the motives, the outlook, and that is brought about by faith, a faith that is developed by hearing the message of the Word of God and putting it into practice. So there's the heart, there is the life itself. The greater outward purity, service to others, willingness to turn from our way to God's way and serving Him, and in so doing, we have repented. That's what repentance is all about. Putting in our heart and mind to change our life and our actions. And the third part of that is our status. Our status from being lost in sin to be a sinner who is forgiven by the blood of Christ by our faith and obedience. And of course, God is the one that forgives. God takes care of that part when we do what God has required of you and me. And by comparison to what He does for us, we don't have to do very much. We simply have to believe and accept Him on His terms. And In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So every day, individuals who believed and obeyed Christ, they were added to His church. The final question we have then is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The idea, of course, is there is salvation that is offered to us. And if we turn away from it, we turn away from the very thing that will bring us eternal salvation. Now, buildings are often built, if they have several floors or stories in them, with a fire escape. And the purpose of that fire escape is, if the building catches on fire, there'll be a way of safety. Well, Jesus Christ, if you will, is our spiritual fire escape. He has provided for us a way to go, to turn away from the ways of the world and be saved eternally. Romans 1:16, it says, "The gospel, the good news of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation." And so, how shall we escape? Well, it's through Christ. That's the only way that can be done. Some say that, have taken up the idea, and I've heard people tell me this before, that, well, consider this. Well, it's not fair if we turn against God and we live a few years in this life and then we die and we're thrown out of His presence for all of eternity. That's not fair. That's not just. Well, let's take in Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "His divine power is granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So God has given us everything we need for life, for godliness, for faithfulness, for being forgiven of our sins and following His will. And if we do so, then we can't complain because we've turned away from that, and then we're going to be lost eternally. But also he's granted to us all things that do pertain to life and godliness. So the other side of that is also true. He says He has provided everything that we need. All we have to do is believe in and obey Him and follow Him, and we'll have eternal life. But on the other side of that question, some people have said, well, it's not fair that you'd be punished forever for a period of time upon the earth that you didn't do the will of God. But I've never yet, in all my years upon this earth, had a person tell me, well, it's not fair that we live just a little bit of time and serve God in this life, and then we get all of eternity to be blessed by it. I've never yet had someone tell me that. But both of those are right as God has set forth for us. We cannot escape the judgment of God through anything except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." When Jesus said, "I am," that particular passage there, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, there is no other for our salvation than Him. That's the only way we can come to the Father. It's the only way we can have eternal life. So we look at this idea of these questions. What is man that you're mindful of him? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Who then can be saved? What must I do to be saved? And how shall we escape if we neglect that great salvation? Well, the answer to all of these is nothing can be better for us if we turn away from the will of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." In other words, put Him as our priority in life. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do everything else we need to do. We have to live every day. We have to earn a living. We have to do all the things that are necessary in life. But in other words, put Him as the priority in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, how do we do that? If you go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs in chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, the answer is found in that particular passage. Of course, it's found in other places too, but this particular one, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." That's what we're supposed to do every day we live. This morning, the invitation is there. As we read a few moments ago, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise now and for all of eternity. If we'll turn to Him, He will bless us. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.